The first reading today is taken from Colossians 3, verses 13, and can be found on page 1184 in the Blue Church Bibles. That's Colossians 3, verse 13, 1184. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. The second reading today is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, and can be found on page 985 in the Blue Bibles. Page 985, Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Good evening. It's great to be with you tonight. Can we just turn to prayer once more as we come? Gracious Holy Spirit, we thank you that as we come to the Word of God, we have this awareness and confidence that you co-authored every single word, syllable, letter with the writers who wrote it. And that gives us great confidence as we come to your Word. We also just ask that you may, as well as we come tonight, have your hand very much upon my tongue and all that I say, that it might be honoring to you. And we just ask, dear Holy Spirit, as you're the one who works out all things within our hearts and lives, that you may be at work and just take whatever is helpful tonight and use that in our lives, and you might just make us absolutely deaf to what isn't helpful. And so we thank you for your work and your ministry amongst us tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going through Colossians 3, and what we're looking at is the miracle, the wonder, however you want to put it, of what happens in a life when you come and you put your trust and faith in Christ, and then what the Bible calls that you are united to the life of Christ. And that means there's this living interaction with the risen Lord Jesus Christ and all his triumph and victory in my life, working in my life to make me more like him. And we find in different places that the Bible really camps on that, such as Ephesians 4, it camps on what does it mean individually. Galatians 5, it describes it as the fruit of the Spirit, which is another way of describing how does that union work? What does it actually do, you know, in my life when I put my trust and faith in Christ? Colossians 3 is unique because Colossians 3 takes a bit of a different angle. It talks about putting on Christ as a community, of a family
of those who have all experienced that reality. And Paul describes it as, what does it mean to have a group of people who can say this, that I am in Christ, hidden in Christ, in God? Now, what happens when a community of people come together like that? What does that look like? How does that work out in how we talk to one another, treat one another? And if you're in here visiting and maybe you say, look, I haven't done that, that's great, because you can really call us up on that, because we're going to be looking tonight at part of what that means. And maybe it'll give you a bit of an idea of what God can do in your own life. So we're looking at that tonight, and tonight particularly we're looking at Colossians chapter 3 verse 13 that Elizabeth read for us so beautifully before, and that is, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, I've been a pastor over 38 years. And I have to say that I have discovered two things that are just absolutely certain. And I'll ask Jeff if that's the same for him as well. The first one is the sweet spot I'd love to go back to. And that is, God forgave me. And nobody here knows me better than myself. And I don't even begin to understand myself. And Jesus knows me completely, and he forgave me. And that is the animating thing that drives and keeps and comes back to me time and time again. The second thing I discovered is this, how hard it is even for Christians to forgive. And I have met this time and time and time again. And our passage tonight, it sort of brings both those things into focus as we think about it. And I think it reminds us, particularly if we think about in our own day, and that is the fact that it's even more complicated in our day. Every day has its own sort of quirks. Ours has its interesting quirks. And it makes it more complicated when I come and talk about a subject like this tonight. On the one side, there's what I would call fluffy love. And this is sort of a contentless, emotional blanket duvet we wrap around in ourselves, and we just say, love everybody, just love everybody. It doesn't matter what it is, just love everybody. Friends, that sounds really nice, but it's meaningless, isn't it? Because what in the world does that mean? And you can understand when people say things like that, especially from a pulpit, that others hear, wait a minute, you're ignoring the real hurt and pain that some people feel, what they've gone through. You're putting that in a way that's actually so incredibly cruel, because you're not really appreciating what they've gone through. The other side is really the cry that forgiveness is a cultural tool of oppression. That's what big cry today, especially in social media. And I can understand it, because it's coming out of a lot of recognition of social injustices in different areas. And some within those feel they would want to say that actually we need to stop this cultural act of oppression, which is called forgiveness. And no, we need to say, I'm not going to forgive you. You need to do something that actually solves what you've done, because you have done so much harm. And it's interesting. Where do we go? I find it interesting that Elizabeth Brunig is saying in the New York Times what I think a lot of other people would say in response to that, when she says there's just something unsustainable about an environment that demands constant atonement but actively disdains the very idea of forgiveness. Can we live without it? I think that's a question she's raising. It not really seems possible, but it's complicated. Is forgiveness outdated? I think that's one of the questions we have to ask today, because it certainly is a question, or the statement, I should say, that many are saying. I want to look at that subject tonight, but let me just say at the very outset, this is a vast subject. And there are so many caveats that I can't cover tonight. So forgive me. I just really want to look at one simple thing. Should we forgive? That's really what I want to look at tonight. should we really forgive, or is forgiveness outdated? Now, the interesting thing I think about this whole area is that Jesus prioritizes forgiveness actually in a way that he hardly does anything else in the Christian life. He actually puts it on the level of saying that my forgiving other people is actually one of the most evident, visible signs that I really have faith in Jesus. And that's really striking, isn't it? Now, you may say, wait a minute, Michael, are you exaggerating? Well, look, just think about the most common prayer we all know. And maybe you're not even here and you're not even a professing Christian, but you still know it, the Lord's Prayer. And what does Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer? He teaches us how to pray. He says, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus makes it almost a command. We're asking forgiveness only in line with as we're practicing forgiveness. And if you think, well, wait a minute, maybe that's sort of overstating a bit. Well, do you notice, I wonder if you've ever noticed this, that right after the Lord's Prayer in verses 14 and 15, you know, you're sitting there thinking in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus teaches us his model prayer. Okay, he gives us a prayer. That's fantastic. Now, I wonder what he's going to end with, because you sit there and think, I really want to hear that, because he's going to draw out of those words, you know, what's something that's really, really fantastic. And listen to what he says immediately after that. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Isn't that striking? And I have to be honest, I mean, we're not going to go through all of them. That's not a unique passage for Jesus. He says it on other occasions as well, that he puts it as this sense of this prioritized expression of the reality that I've really been forgiven, and I've experienced that down in the depths of my heart. And it's in that context that I think that brings us to that lovely parable that we had read earlier there in Matthew 18, that Jesus sort of drills down deeper into that whole area. So that's where I want to spend tonight. I want to just look through very briefly this parable that Jesus tells, and then I just want to make two applications as we come tonight. And one of the first things we recognize here is Peter's response. Now, I think this is an interesting situation. Peter seems rattled by the teachings of Jesus. Perhaps he still has the Sermon on the Mount in the back of his mind, and I can understand that. He certainly has it in mind the immediate context when Jesus has been talking about church discipline. And, you know, within that whole area of church discipline, especially when we know how badly people can blow it in church, that Jesus says that they are to forgive if the person repents. And in one sense, I think Peter comes to Jesus, he's a bit rattled by this, because he's recognizing, wait a minute, you're asking a lot. And so Peter goes up to the Lord and he says, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Okay, this is a person who's done something against me, really dramatic, really profound. And they come back and they said, repent. And they come back a second time and they say, repent, you know, forgive me. And a third time. And Peter's saying, seven times? Now, you can miss that actually Peter is really being extravagant in that. Because in his day, all the rabbis who studied the Old Testament and were very scholars, the most generous of ones of those in that day would have said four times. That's really excessive. And I mean, I think even some of us would say, wow, that's a lot, isn't it? But Peter senses that isn't going to work when he thinks about what he's been hearing Jesus teach. So he's extravagant. He says, look, Lord, how about seven times, okay? That's a really extravagant time. Jesus literally blows that out of the water. He says 77 times, which essentially is infinite. Jesus, in that statement, he's saying he refuses to set a number or a breadth to the call of forgiveness. 77 times. Now you can imagine Peter, I think a bit like us, say, whoa, well, wait a minute. Well, Jesus goes on and essentially said, let me explain it in a parable. and he tells a parable. Let's just go through that there that we find in Matthew 18 in verses 23. And Jesus tells about a king who has got to the point he decides he's going to settle the accounts. Okay, end of the year, I need to settle these, or maybe the end of the decade. We just need to, settle the accounts. And he calls the different servants up, and he calls up one servant, chapter 18, verse 21, who owes this incredible amount, 10,000 bags of gold. That's about, in real money today, 1.5 billion pounds. Okay? Even the King of England would have a bit of a problem paying that off. This man comes, and there's no way he can pay. It's just utterly beyond him. And the king calls him up, and notice what it says there in verse 21. It says, he called him, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought for him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, this is a man who's willfully, day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, with his family, has run up an unpayable debt against the king. And the king here says, all right, if you can't pay, then we're going to have to work this through with you going to prison. Let me pause there for half a minute. That is not cruelty. That's justice. That's what that is. It isn't that he's being unfair or ungodly to this man. He's being actually utterly fair. The man ran up the debt. The man owes the king. And here the king is saying, if you cannot pay it, fine. Let's work through justice. Throw him and his family and all his children into prison until it can be paid. The servant, it says, falls on his knees, recognizing the impossibility of the situation. And as he falls upon his knees in verse 26, he says, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Of course he can't pay back everything, can he? But he falls on his knees, absolutely devastated. I recognize what I've done. Forgive me. And yet, even though it's impossible that he could even begin to really pay down this debt, notice what happens in verse 27. The servant's master, the king, took pity on him, canceled his debt, and let him go. Now, if you've read the Bible, you're realizing, wait a minute, there's someone else who did that. And actually what Jesus is telling us there in verse 27 is precisely what he does with everyone who comes to him and asks for mercy. That's precisely what he does. Not as a king of an empire, but the king of the universe. And for every single one, man, woman, or child, who will come to Jesus and will confess, this is my debt. I cannot pay it. I have run this up against you day after day after day after day. And it's beyond my ability to pay. I cast myself at your feet. What does Jesus do? And maybe if you're here tonight and you're just looking in on the church and you're trying to say, I'm really trying to figure out what this gospel is really all about. You talk about it. Just put it in simple, plain words. Simple, plain words are verse 27. If you will come to Christ, confess your sins, and turn to him, and say that, and recognize you can do nothing to be right with God, he will have pity or mercy upon you. He will cancel your debt, and he will release you. Isn't that glorious? That's what Jesus does. And maybe you're here and you're saying, look, I can't forgive myself. Look, Jesus has forgiven you. He's canceled your debt. And not only has he canceled your debt, that word I think is very specific, that word release. He's released you. He doesn't have you over in probation. He isn't having you on a short leash. He's released you and restored you to a relationship with himself. And that's what the king does for this servant who deserves nothing. Now notice what the servant does, verse 28. And it's really interesting because I think that the wording suggests that there really isn't a lapse of time between verses 27 and 28. So it's almost as if that this man who has been given for this incredible amount that he could never repay. And as he walks out, he's walking down the road, walking back to his home. And as he does, he sees somebody who owes him a debt. Now, he's not a king to a servant. He's just a fellow servant. But he sees someone who owes him 100 coins. In real money today, that's about 600 pounds. Which I think is significant. It's not an insignificant amount. It is a real amount, but it's not impossible either. And so he goes up to him and he does exactly what the king had done before when the king called him. He goes there and he demands justice. You owe me. You've got a debt against me. And I want payment for that. I just want to come and ask you that you'll help me. So come on, I want you to pay. Notice verse 29, what that servant does. He falls on his knees and he begged him, be patient with me, I will pay back. Go back to verse 24 and you'll recognize it is precisely, and it is in the Greek as well, the same words except the word everything. This man asked for him the same mercy that he asked for the king. But the forgiven servant is having nothing to do with it. I want my money now. And he knows that that will mean the immediate destruction of this man's life, his family's life, and all that he has. But he says, I don't care. Throw him into prison. I want justice. They owe me. Pay up or rot in prison. Now again, I want you to just recognize it's an issue of justice and fairness. It isn't outrageous. And that's precisely why the court system would uphold it. It's justice. Man owes, you ought to pay. The servants of the king hear about this. They tell the king. And let me just pick it up at verse 32. Now, I want you to listen to the words. Very significant. Then the master called in the servant. You wicked servant, he said. Now, the number one thing that jumps out of that passage is, why in the world does he call him wicked? He didn't call him wicked when he called him in with a debt. And he listened to him. So why does he now call him wicked? And I think the answer is, if you were with us this morning, you will have had heard Johnny telling us this. And I think exactly the same thing. Is I think what it is it's picking up the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. When he says a statement, you will know a tree by its fruit. You'll know a tree by its fruit. So Davina loves to make jam. And if you come and talk to her and she gives you some of her jam, you'll love it, okay? And she knows I like apple jam. And she might go down to Orchard and say, well, I want to make some apple jam. Can you just show me where I can get some apples? And they say, sure, go to that, down this road, the last tree on the right, you can get some apples from there. She goes down there and what she finds is persimmons. And she goes back to him and says, look, I don't want persimmons, I want an apples. Well, that's an apple tree. No, it's not, because you know, if it's an apple tree, there is appleness in its roots and therefore produces apples. But if you go to a tree and there are no apples, there's a reason for that. There's no appleness in the roots. Can you see what the king saying here is? I've forgiven you. And you seem to say that you understood that, but the very fact of your actions to this other person show that you've never actually experienced my forgiveness, or there's a serious problem. Your actions always show the reality of your heart. And so he calls him a wicked servant. And And so he throws him into prison. Okay, let me draw two applications if I can from this. First thing is forgiveness begins when self dies. And the second one is self dies only at the foot of the cross. So let me just work those through for a minute with you. Go back to verse 30 in this parable. When he refused, instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. Now, why? Why? Why did he refuse to forgive? Can I suggest that it was because he felt he was owed justice? This person's run up a debt against me. This person did that. I have been seriously wronged. They are an offender who owes me. They are under obligation to pay, repay the debt that they have incurred against me. They are under obligation for their actions, their words, and their life to pay down this debt against me. And let's be honest, we know what that means, don't we? You know how we expect people to pay down? Well, firstly, they should accept my angry and vindictive words. They shouldn't be upset that I tell them what they are. Why in the world can they argue with me? This is what they've done. They deserve it. They should accept living under the shame of their actions, and especially whenever they're in my presence, they ought to hang their head. They should humiliate themselves repeatedly before me, begging for my forgiveness. I might eventually do it if they pay down enough, but it won't be quick. They should accept the destruction of their character when I go to other people and warn them about them. Or I tell other people, I just want to explain how much this has emotionally hurt me. And they should accept the destruction of their character when I do that. Because they deserve all that I give them in order for them to pay down their debt. We feel like that, don't we? Because isn't that fair? Isn't that justice for what they've done? Don't they deserve it? And if it's fair and that's justice, then I am righteous to be angry at them. And therein lies the trap, doesn't it? Because when we slip into an attitude of self-righteousness in the situation, we are blinded by what we think are our rights. And Jesus here, I think in this parable, is warning, interestingly enough, Peter, one of his closest disciples. He's warning Peter that when we allow self to justify demanding repayment or retribution, we are in desperately serious spiritual trouble or we're in jail. It cannot be more serious. You say, wait a minute, Michael, you're being too harsh. How can that be true? Can I suggest the answer to how it can be true is notice the person who's telling the parable? That this is Jesus who would shortly go to the cross where he would willingly, deliberately pay our infinite debt in himself. The debt that I, day by day, year by year, decade by decade, have repeatedly built up against him. That he would be crushed beneath my abuse to him. He would be pierced with my manipulations. He would be crushed by the hurt that I have done against him. The offenses that I have joyfully, willingly done at time against him. And that he would go to the cross knowing all that for me. And there willingly in himself pay the justice that I alone have earned. And he would do that in order that he could release me and cancel my debt. That leads us, I think, to what I would suggest. It's a second application, and that is itself dies at the foot of the cross. Jesus in this parable is showing the absolute inequality or inequity between the king and the servant, isn't he? Both have debts against him. Both have the right to command or that the debt should be settled. But really, when you set the debt against the king and the debt of the servant, the debt of the servant is irrelevant, isn't it? Really? 600 pounds? That can be paid against 1.5 billion? And Jesus sets up that inequity. And again, you say, but wait a minute, Michael. Are you suggesting that there shouldn't be justice? Look, I want to say, as we work through this, I recognize forgiveness sometimes needs to be coupled with some wisdom because of other issues after we work through forgiveness. But what I'm really just trying to do is to give credit to the words of the Lord Jesus here. And I think one of the things that he's wanting us to recognize here is that often the issue about why I don't forgive is because I think there's an issue of justice. And I say, wait a minute, if I just forgive and let them go for what they've done against me, where's the justice in that? Let me just suggest to you, that's not what we see here. Because if you go back to verse 27, just notice there that when the king says he took pity on him and canceled his debt and let him go, look, the king knew the debt had to be paid, didn't he? So where's it being paid? The king. He knows that to release that man of his debt, 1.5 billion pounds, a pretty big hole in the bank account, he knows that what that's going to mean is he's going to have to pay that. He's going to have to bear that cost. And so the king recognizes that even as he forgives, he recognizes that in that act of forgiveness, he is going to have to satisfy justice in himself rather than from the servant. And therefore, he chooses to satisfy the debt in himself, which isn't that precisely what Jesus would do on the cross? Isn't that what the cross means? That Jesus would go to the cross as the ultimate victim who deserves payment, but he would go to the cross and he would face all the injustice committed by and against each of us against him, and he would pay for it in himself. In other words, when Jesus commands us to forgive, it is forgiving, but also because he knows he has settled justice. And in the end, the Bible is absolutely clear, and every single one of us needs to tremble under this. In the end, all justice will be satisfied. All justice will. All the justice you've earned, I've earned, it'll all be satisfied. And the Bible's message is simply this. Justice, it's the last day. It may not be satisfied till then, but on the last day, it'll be satisfied. And when it's satisfied, it will fall in only one or two places. On Jesus or on us. But God will satisfy all judgment. I think the issue is that sometimes we can think, well, look, you know, justice and forgiveness, they're totally different. You know, they're on opposite sides. And we think, if that's true, then really if I forgive, that's letting the guilty go because there isn't justice. And I think that's why we often think we people have to pay down in different ways the offense against us in order that they can earn forgiveness, which is a non-starter, to be honest. That's ridiculous. But that's actually how we think. We think of the logic, you know, if they pay it down enough, then I'll forgive them. Because we think, how else are you going to satisfy justice and forgiveness. But Jesus is saying something like this, that actually justice and forgiveness are united through the cross, not through the demand for a person to pay down. And that he would go to the cross, and in the cross, what he would do is he would pay for justice in himself, and that way he would satisfy justice and enable forgiveness. And that is what is true of every Christian. We sing about it all the time. That's our only hope, is that actually he has crossed the diagonal for us upon the cross of Calvary to satisfy both. Notice how Jesus concludes in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Just a couple of things there. Number one, notice with me that forgiveness is never words only. Jesus says from your heart. So what Jesus is really emphasizing there is that if I really forgive someone, then I must do it like Jesus. And in Jesus, in his forgiveness of us, restores relationship. That's what he does. So true forgiveness must always engage my heart to reach out to the one who's offended me. Let me start with the frightening reality of verse 35, and then we'll end with the good reality. The frightening reality is Jesus is essentially saying that when I practice unforgiveness, that is treasonous repudiation of all that Jesus accomplished upon the cross. I am visibly denying what he did when I refuse to forgive. And I think that's why Jesus is so unyielding on this area. He does it to John. He does it everywhere throughout the gospel. He's absolutely unyielding. How do I show that I've really recognized, understood, and experiencing forgiveness of God? Very simple. I'll forgive other people. And if I can't do that, and let me just be really honest, sometimes that's going to take a lot of work, okay? I want to be honest about that. But if I can't be moving in that direction, then I am seriously saying something about the reality of whether Christ really accomplished what he says he accomplished on the cross. That's the one side. And you may say that's hard, but I'd really appreciate your help to help me understand any other way you can read verse 35. I can't see it. The good side is that Jesus is saying this, when I forgive other peoples, I'm vindicating Jesus' death on the cross. I'm magnifying the wonder of his forgiveness, and that when I actively forgive other people, what happens is the world sees something it can't understand. It says, how can you do that? And suddenly the world sees there's something more than just this world. There's something, as is said so often, godlike, because forgiveness is so godlike, and they see it through us. Let me end with the story of Corrie Ten Boom that I heard many years ago and has profoundly changed my life since. In 1947, after having been liberated from Ravensbrück extermination camp in Nazi Germany, she was giving a gospel talk. And during the talk, she recognized at the very back one of the Nazi guards in Ravensbrück who had actually tortured her and her sister. As she was giving this talk, her mind was flooded with images of her sister's slow death and eventual death, and her own suffering there in that camp with all the others. And to her horror, at the end of the talk, that man came all the way through the crowd immediately to her. And these are her words of what happened. He said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard in there." No, he did not remember me. "But since that time," he went on to say, "I have become a Christian and I know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things I did there. but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. He held out his hand. Will you forgive me? Tim Boone writes, and I stood there. I, whose sins had every day had to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? I could not have been many seconds that I stood there, his hand held out to me, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I would ever have to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive man their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as my daily experience. That since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of my heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulders, raced down my arms, spraying into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes as I said, I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart. Let's pray. Most gracious Lord, as we just come and wrestle with your word, we find that it exposes in all of us different issues. And we just ask for your help. We want to be those who hear. We know that part of hearing is responding. But we know we can't do it on our own. We're just like Corey many years ago. She's now with you in glory, Lord. But when she wrote those words many years ago, she was so right. All we can do is obedience. And we must simply turn to you to do the rest. We ask that as a people and a fellowship together, you'll help us to put on forgiveness with one another. We pray that you may help us to magnify you beyond just ourselves with all our relationships, to demonstrate the wonder of forgiveness that this world can't figure out. But as we look upon the cross, we understand. So draw near to us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.